Let's grab our Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to 1 John, as we're in 1 John chapter 1. And my throat is bothering me, so I'm going to speak a little gently tonight. Try not to get excited about the study. I have a tendency to get excited about the study, and then I start yelling in my enthusiasm. But my throat has got an anchor around it, and I hope it'll go well tonight. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 tonight. If you follow along with me, John says, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is the Apostle John's rendering, verses 5 through 7, of what James was talking about in his epistle. Remember when James says that it's incumbent upon the Christian to not only be a hearer, but what? A doer of the word. To not only hear it, but to do it. And that is the word being put into life and practice and action through the Christian. And as a believer, we want God to live His word through us. And don't you and I know you and I, struggle and battle over our flesh. We intend to do exactly the written will of God in His word. We have a passion to do it. We strive to do it. And then there's this carcass that we drag along that battles us in the spirit regarding fulfilling God's word. We want to do His will. We want to be the doer. But when we are not doing God's word, we are in fact yielding to the flesh and or the things of this life or of this world, which are, in a sense, just of the flesh, of the world. And so John tonight introduces us to verses 5 through 7, and he's talking to us really about being the doers that James spoke about in his wonderful epistle. But listen, he's going to draw us to the stark reality that just saying that we have fellowship with God is not enough. Remember, James said, if you say that you believe in God, that's not enough. Why? Because if you truly believe in God, you're going to have the works or the fruit in your life that's going to prove your belief. I mean, what do you believe in? We live in a pretty sports-centered society, don't we? What do you believe in? And I'm not saying this in an irreverent way, but, I mean, look when the ducks were hatched here at the pond. When the Mighty Ducks were born, a hockey phenomenon took place. Did you know that? We don't live in Iceland. And so when the Ducks, first of all, people question the Duck, a hockey team in Southern California? Well, look what happened. An amazing thing took place. People began to attend the Duck games in incredible numbers. And Duck paraphernalia became the hottest selling sports item in the nation. Duck stuff. In fact, when we go to Russia, everybody wanted our Duck hats. They wanted to have a Mighty Duck hat. And, you know, we became just infatuated with this this duck craze and the hockey thing. And some people who had never been involved in hockey before got involved in hockey. And believe it or not, that through the Mighty Ducks came a revival and really a birthing in the Southern California area of even street hockey. And it was just an amazing thing. And people would go and shout and wear shirts and bumper stickers and everything about the Ducks. And you would see somebody go by and you'd say, "Man, that's a committed duck lean, a duck fan. I mean, look at them. They're really, really committed." And that's true. They're committed. And I think that's great. You can be a Christian and you can be a duck follower or whatever we have, you know, the Kings or whatever. That's great. But you could be recognized by what? Your association. And so like what you drive maybe today, you might have stickers or decals or a thing or whatever. And there's an association with whatever's placard on your car, be it the Lakers or be it Jesus. The world looks and says, hey, I associate with them through what's being displayed. And quite personally, this is kind of a mean thing to admit, but, you know, pray for me. I see people who have the Darwin sticker on their cars. And I, for the life of me, knowing a little bit about science, I would never think for a moment of putting a Darwin sticker on my car, because it shows how uneducated you are to have a Darwin sticker on your car. When even scientists don't even believe in what Darwin was even proposing to begin with now. Science has disproven. You know, this theory doesn't hold any scientific validity, but people are associated. And so John is saying, if you say that you have fellowship with God, that's simply what you announce. He's going to put us to the test tonight regarding our relationship with our God that we say that we have. And so it's very important. We're going to be looking at several things this evening. Why don't you mark this down if you're taking notes? The title of the message is Fellowship with God. It's important to all of us. We want to be very careful that we maintain our fellowship with the Lord. And by the way, if we're not careful, our fellowship can be broken from hour to hour or from day to day. So we want to pay close attention to what John is saying to us. Regarding our fellowship with God, we want to look at the very first thing, and that's in verse 5, and that is our basis of fellowship. What is it? What is our basis of fellowship? On what grounds do you and I come to God in fellowship? What's our basis? It's a very important question, you know, because we have to find and we have to know and we have to defend what our foundation of relationship is with God. So very, very important. He says this in verse 5. This is the message. It's the message. He was arguing with us last week about the argument of our faith in God. He was talking about an invitation to come and know Christ. He talked to us about identifying with Christ with joy. Now he says this is the basis. This is the foundation of our fellowship. This is the message which we have heard from him and we declare to you. And he says here that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we're going to look at this. This is kind of fun. The first thing that we see in verse 5 is that God is light. Now, it doesn't say God is a light. Because if you can have a light, you can have other lights. And this is very important that we look at this not only in the English, but in the Greek. Very important. It says God is light. That's, you might be questioning, well, shouldn't we say God is a light or God is the light? No, God is light. God is light. For us, we can go outside and we can look at the sun and we see the sun broadcasting its light, but the sun is not light. The sun is the sun. It is this heavenly orb. It is extremely powerful, burning 4 million tons of mass per second. It's shrinking by 4 million tons per second in its burning of mass. But it itself, as powerful as it is not light. It produces light, but it's not light. The Bible says God is light. And by the way, he is the source of all light. Carefully listen. In the physical realm, what did God say in Genesis? Let there be light. He is the source of the physical attributes of lights. He is the creator of the light and its spectrum and its power. So he is the originator. He said, let there be light. We're talking about physical light. We have physical light in here tonight. Artificial, but physical. This is physical light. He is the creator of it. But he's also the creator and the originator of what we call light in the way of understanding. We would say today enlightenment, right? It's the knowing. God gives every human being on the face of the earth the ability to know things, to be educated, to learn, to exercise our intellect. That is the light that he gives to every man that comes into the world. He illuminates our understanding. God does that. You ever know somebody who's going down the wrong path and you think you've kind of written them off? They'll never come around. And then all of a sudden they're knocking on your door saying, I became a Christian. And you say, how did that happen? God touched them. We try to take credit, you know, like we prayed for them or we witnessed them. God touched them. We get so frustrated when somebody can't see. Why can't they see? then there's the touch of God, and they can see. He manifests to us that light of enlightenment. And just for argument's sake, we'll call that the soul realm of light. There's the physical realm of light, Genesis 1, and there's the soul realm of light, that is enlightenment of understanding. Then there's the spiritual realm of light. And that's, listen, that's where God dwells, and that's who God is. He is light. Now, the Bible says this, three things. He is holy. That means He is absolutely pure. We'll talk about that in a minute. He is light, and He is what? Love. He's not a lover of mankind. He is love. And when you want to know what love is, you look at Him. Don't look at your girlfriend. Don't look at your fiancé. Don't look at your husband or your wife. As much as we need to be loving one another, the true representation of love is found in, obviously, 1 Corinthians 13, which is really a personal, I think, profile of Jesus Christ. Love, that is Jesus, never fails. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. He's gentle. He's love. God is love. He's light. Isn't it amazing how humans naturally are gravitated to light? I find that just curious. Isn't it interesting that when you're little, at least when I was little, I wanted a light on in my room. I wanted, that light brought comfort. It brought assurance. We live in a very artificial world. We have light. I mean, for crying out loud, you can go downtown Las Vegas, don't you dare, and put on sunglasses at midnight because the lights are so bright. It wouldn't even affect you. It's so bright. We have a lot of artificial light. Vance Havner, a neat old guy, he's dead and gone now. Vance Havner said that we are the most lit up generation that the world has ever seen, with the least amount of enlightenment. Isn't that true? Everything sparkles, everything shines. But Vance Havner says, but do we know God? Has that light of the Lord been able to shine in our hearts? So in a very positive way, he says in verse 5 that God is light. And the word literally means all of the light that there is, both in the soul realm of the heart and the intellect, to the light that shines forth from the sun or from a light bulb. And of course, actually and ultimately, he is in this attribute, light himself. You know, the Bible says that God dwells in unapproachable light. Unapproachable. I don't understand that. Remember when God tucked Moses into the rock and passed by? God told Moses, you'll see me, but you'll see me after I've gone by. You'll see where I've been. He didn't even get to see him. He saw after glow of him. That's weird. It would have killed Moses to see God like that. It would kill us to see God like that. Yet Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we die or when we get raptured and we get into the presence of the Lord, I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I just believe it. That we will be able to see God in his totality. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't understand it, but we're going to see Him. And it will make perfect sense then. All of that will make sense. It's an amazing thing. In Psalm 27, remember, we used to sing this song and psalm here years ago. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Scripture says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, 1 Timothy 6, 16, it says, God, who alone is immortal, he dwells in unapproachable light. Interesting. Satan desires to what? To be a counterfeiter, a copycat. What is one of the attributes of God that he wants to copy? Light. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, that the Antichrist, the counterfeit, when he comes, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, that's going to be in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. Now think about this for a minute, prophetically. That's going to happen. The Bible says in Jerusalem they're going to build a temple, and the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. That's going to be a tremendous moment. Jesus says in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 15, when you see that abomination, flee. He speaks to the Jewish people in that chapter, and he says to them, run and flee. Listen, but if you're a Jew, and those many Jews, there'll be many people of the world also that will be deceived at that time. When they see the Antichrist do his thing, and this erecting of the temple and the displaying of himself as God, if you're of a Jewish understanding, one of the things that you're going to look for is for that temple to be illuminated by the power of God, though it will be deceptive power. It won't be the power of God. That temple that's to be built in Jerusalem will be a place for artificial satanic light. The Antichrist will display himself to be God. But if you're Jewish and you know the scripture, remember, he's come to deceive and destroy the Jews. If you're Jewish, one of the tricks that Satan's going to want to pull over their eyes, or your eyes, if you're Jewish during that tribulation period of time, is to cause some sort of a lighted, deceptive act. Because if they erect a temple believing in God and preparing to sacrifice unto God, they know what the Bible teaches. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 8, it talks there that when Solomon's temple was completed, that the priests couldn't even go inside because God, I think, rather in a cute way, ran, so to speak, inside the temple and filled it up with himself. His glory got so great that the priests couldn't even come inside the temple. It was like, well, I'm trying. I can't get in there. The glory of God is huge. He's in there. And that has been passed down from generation to generation, that when the Jews built their temple and Solomon was there and everybody was arrayed and their apparel and getting ready to make great celebration, God over the Holy of Holies illuminated. And if you are a person that's living during that tribulation period, if you're deceived by the Antichrist, you would be looking for that great illuminating power. And I believe Satan is going to, and I believe this is the ultimate fulfillment of the verse, when it says there in the scripture that Satan and his workers have the power and the ability to what? Transform themselves into angels of what? Light. I believe that that is a prophetic verse, not only current now, but it is futuristic as well. I believe that Satan is going to fill that temple of light during the tribulation period to deceive the Jewish people. Why? Because he tries to mimic all that God is, but he can't do it. I would love, wouldn't it be great for him to just go, and there comes the light, and he's glowing, and then it just poops out. Or God just goes, that would be great. And that's going to happen, by the way, with the breath, it says, of Jesus' mouth when he comes back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's the passage of Scripture where it says that Satan has deceitful workers among his people who appear as angels of light, in that they are messengers of God and workers of God and all. And so we have to be careful. But then also there's a negative to this, and this is interesting. Look at verse 5. This is really technical stuff, but it's good for us. It's good for us to know. He says here in verse 5 that this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The positive is that God is light, but watch this. There's what's called in the Greek here a double negative. A double negative meaning this, that there is no, none darkness in God. It's hard for us in English to say. No, none darkness in God. We would maybe say, no, 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 no. There's no, no, no darkness in God. No, none darkness. That's a double negative in the Greek. To make the point, John is saying God is so pure, he's so holy, he is so light that there's not even a speck of darkness in him. He's so holy. And this is great. I mean, He's stressing it. I would love to hear him say this in his Jewish New York accent. And in him is none darkness at all. James 1:17 tells us, every good and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And comes down from the Father of lights. Meaning all the represented lights or light, the origin of God who is light himself. By the way, it goes on to say, in James, in whom, that is him, God, there is no variation or shadow of turning. In Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, this is a powerful verse. It says that God's eyes are so pure that they cannot behold evil, nor can God look upon wickedness. A lot of scholars believe that, remember when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. It is believed in that moment that the Father, in fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, that tells us that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have passed away, all things come new. And that he who knew, verse 21, no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it is believed that when God laid on Jesus Christ the sins of us all, it is believed by many scholars that when Jesus cried out Psalm 22, that it was the Father turning his face away from looking upon his Son who was bearing up under the heap of mankind's evil. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that right now, tonight, your sin was judged at the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago? Well, Jack, if my sin was judged on the cross 2,000 years ago, why am I having such a hard time today with sin? You've become a new creation in Christ, but this old body that we take care of and pamper and put lotion on, or I should have put lotion on, this body of ours is of this world. I know we're rather fond of ourselves, and we take care of ourselves, but this thing's going to pass away. This thing's fading. It's of the old economy, friend, and that economy's bankrupt. That economy's broke. It went belly up when Adam and Eve sinned, though you and I weren't even born yet. We were born losers. We were born sinners. Don't say that. I just had a little baby and it's so innocent. It's innocent in its actions. It's a little rotten sinner that hasn't had a chance to express himself yet. It's true. It's true. They're so cute. They're so cute. But thank God that little babies have really poor motor skills. Can you imagine if you've ever had a 12, 13, 14-month-old? Can you imagine if they could go and load a shotgun and point it at you? You know, they're so emotionally led and guided that that little 14-month-old would blow you up about 10 times a day if they could. Thank God they can't find their nose to pick it, you know? They're so clumsy. But inside of them, there's this thing, and you don't teach your child. Your child, they don't grow up in your home and you go, now listen, sweetheart, this is how we steal cookies, okay? When I'm not looking, this is what you do. You don't tell them that. The little stinkers, they know how to do that all automatically. You don't have to say, now this is how we tell a really good lie. No, they can lie. Like grandpa, you know? I mean, all those years of experience. That little guy comes out, he can tell a lie. Did you get in the cookie jar? No. Or did you break the window? What window? That's that sin nature. We have that. Now, I know kids are cute. Your kid's cute. But we're fallen. And we contend with this every day. We fight with it. We want to walk in the light. We do walk in the light. If we have fellowship with him, there's this continuity that takes place as we walk with God. With him, we walk in the light, we have fellowship. We'll get to that in a moment. But keep this in mind, that Jesus took upon himself all of our sins, and this is an amazing thing, in good theology. He took your sin, my sin, before we were ever born. He took all the sins that you and I have committed. He took today's sins. I don't grasp it. Nobody quite does. But He took all of our future sins. He paid for them on the cross. And a Christian will say, "Oh Lord, that is so awesome. If that be the case, then cause me to walk with You." And a non-Christian who thinks they're a Christian will say, "He paid for all of our sins? Even the ones that are in ahead of us? Cool. Well, then I'm going to go live it up." And a real Christian can't think like that. The Holy Spirit will say, "Can't think like that. Can't do that." And so Jesus paid that price ultimately and given Himself for us. Well, again, we'll touch more about that in just a bit. The second thing that we see tonight is in verse 6 regarding our fellowship with God, and that is breaking our fellowship with God has its consequences. That breaking our fellowship with God has its consequences, and they can be grievous. And remember, 1 John is written to the believer. Remember this, the believer that's being spoken to here in verse 6. If we say, you see that in your Bible, verse 6? If we say, look at verse 7. If what? We walk. Look at verse 8. If we say, verse 9. If we confess, verse 10. If we say. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He who says, look at verse 6. He who says, verse 9, he who says. You kind of get a point here he's trying to make very clear. Is that we have to be careful that if we claim to be Christians, that we strive to walk with God. And so he's talking to us in verse 6 about fellowship broken. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, this is what we're saying. And by the way, in the Greek, the word means if we say that we have fellowship with God, it might be true, the word means, or it might be false. It's an open-ended. If we say, and it's like a drum crescendo, but there's no... It's the statement, but there's no conclusion. It's open-ended. If we say, and here's what John inserts, if we say that we have fellowship with God. I talk with God. God talks with me. We are on the same page. That is a perfect, simple definition of what he's talking about. We're on the same page, God and I. Yes, he's turned to that page. Yes, he reads the message to me, but we're on the same page. We're together. So are we together? On the same page. Are you personally, the page that God's on, are you walking with God? Are you on the page that He's on in your private life? That's the question that John's asking. Very important because it has to do with our fellowship and our profession of fellowship. Our profession. You ought to jot that down because I'm really excited. I got three P's to give you in this under this heading here. Regarding our breaking of fellowship with God, it has its consequences. The first P is our profession of fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is to say, I know God or I'm a Christian. It's an exclusive claim. The moment someone says, which is 1 John 1:6, I have fellowship with God. Or we could say today, you could sum it up quickly and say, I'm a Christian. As a Christian, I am to have fellowship with God. That's why and that's how I'm a Christian. I have fellowship with Him. Immediately, that declaration puts us in an exclusive group of people. Those who walk with God. It's very, very powerful. To say that you have fellowship with God, by the way, is to announce that you are in agreement with God. That's a beautiful definition. To say that you have fellowship with God is to say that you're in agreement with God. Is there something going on in your life where you read the Bible and you say, I like all 10 of these verses, but you know what? That first one of chapter 2 really bugs me. I'm going to jump over that one. That is a dangerous place. That is a scary thing to start doing. We begin to pick and choose about what's comfortable. Why? Why would we do that? Because our fellowship with God is not intact. We begin to pick and choose what's working in our lives in the Word of God and what's not going to be working in our lives regarding the Word of God. Rather than being in that camp of walking with the Lord, we begin to manipulate. That's not good. It can lead to grave consequences. In Genesis 5, verse 22, the Bible says Enoch walked with God. That's Genesis 5, 22. In Genesis 6, 9, the Bible says that the generation of Noah, that he was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Was Noah sinless? No. Interesting, though, is any of Noah's sins mentioned in the Bible? Isn't that neat? No, none. I like that. God just doesn't, he's just not into picking on sin. He saw Noah's heart. Noah's heart. I said heart. I almost said Noah's ark. Noah's ark and heart was for the Lord. But he wasn't sinless. Doesn't that help you? It helps me. People want you to be sinless. Don't your family members want you to be sinless? You notice that, like at Christmas or holidays? Or thought you were a Christian. You know? Hey! They watch you like a hawk, you know. Somebody was telling me before, they were in a family setting and everything was just going crazy. And the guy was really trying to pray for the meal and get everything under control. And nobody would listen to him and stuff. And he wanted to say, "Will you just be quiet? And let's pray." And someone had told him, "What? Bro, man, you yell at us. Better go to confession." And you know, that just, it's like, you know, you don't need to be reminded of that. You deal with that every day. The flesh, the struggle, and the spirit. And hear the prodding of the world, or the prodding of the non-believer to the believer and against the believer. To walk in the light, it's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. Some of you, I'm looking around right now, there's some of you that are going, you made a stand, you're standing for the Lord, and you're really getting hit by your school associates or your professional associates that are around you. They're really hitting you hard because you said, "I'm going to make this department stand for Christ. We're going to have integrity." And man, are you getting it. They're turning up the heat, trying to find something to get you out now of that leadership position in companies. Had a man talk to me last Sunday. "Pray for me, Pastor Jack. I made a stand in this governmental agency, and man, have they come after me." And just the vengeance that they're directing on the person of Jesus Christ, and they're laying it on this man. All because God promoted him, and he said, "This is what we're going to do." And if you were the owner, or if you were the operator of that area, you'd say, "Yeah, let's have people that are integrity and of heart and want to do this." And it just doesn't work that way. Sad to say, this world is so corrupt. But are we going to walk with God? Yes, we have to be on the same page with Him. Yes, we have to confess the profession of knowing Him if we truly do know Him and walk in the light with Him. And the Holy Spirit will give us the power to do that thing if we'll just give God the chance. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're struggling, you don't have to be a super saint to be on God's list of those lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. I mean, if you look at that list in Hebrews chapter 11, God chooses to point out all of the good that these people operated in their faith and deleted and left out any of their bad. When you read about Abraham in Hebrews 11, it's wonderful stuff, but when you read about Abraham in the Old Testament, there's some serious flaws here and there along the way. But God doesn't point that out. Why? Jesus took it. You won't forget it. Your family won't forget it. God has forgotten it. I'm going to go with God. His opinion counts. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it applies perfectly regarding being on the same page. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? That goes for the Christian in this verse and his God. Are we wrestling with God or are we walking with Him? And then look at also verse 6. There's the practice of fellowship. The profession of fellowship and the practice of fellowship. He says that if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but walk in darkness. This is a tremendous thing. This means that the Christian, he's saved. He's born again. He is walking, though he has strayed. He is in darkness. He's walking in sin. Which is, you don't really walk in sin. You crawl in sin. You walk in the light. You fall on your face in the darkness. What's wrong here? This is what Paul talked about in Corinthians as being the carnal believer. They have no power. They're led by their emotions. They feel their way through their Christian experience or in their backslidden state. They have emotionally based theology rather than biblically based theology. There's this almost constant roller coaster experience in their life. They're saved on Sunday afternoon because they've been blessed by the message, but Monday night they need to get back to church on Wednesday to get saved again. Why? Because they're led by their flesh. They're Christian. They're struggling through the Christian walk. They're no longer filled, empowered with the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit lives inside them. They're struggling. And so he says, if this person says he knows God and walks in darkness, he's going to say here, he doesn't practice the truth. Let's look, I'm going to give you some verses about this light. Listen to these passages. These are powerful. Colossians 1:12 says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that great? Who are we? The saints in light. That's a good name for a team. Some kind of team. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, transferred us, communicated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's awesome. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for it is God who commanded light. Listen to these words associated with light. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a verse! Have you ever looked at the book of Revelation into Jesus' face that's described? What does it look like? The sun shining in its full strength. That's the face of Jesus. That's awesome. This is not in my notes, but this is a freebie. In eternity, the scripture says that in eternity, it's light, and it's a continuous day. It's called the day of God in your Bible. The day of God is eternity. When all is past and the material realm gone away, and we are existing with the Lord in spirit for all eternity with Him, in Revelation 22, it says there that they're the sun, because the light thereof is from the Lamb. That's awesome. It's a realm that you and I have never experienced yet. We're going there. It's great. This causes your troubles to shrink, doesn't it, when you think like this? It's so refreshing. I need this. Ephesians 5:7. Therefore, do not be partakers with those of the world. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Can you say that in your life, what you used to be? Oh, that's what I used to be like. And finally, the third P in verse 6 is the word, and I had to stretch this one. The word is, ready? Prevarication. To prevaricate, you know what that means? It's to lie. To prevaricate is to lie. A prevaricator is a liar. A mechanic of lies, even. Satan is the father of what? Lies. This word here, the prevarication of fellowship, is the lying in fellowship. To lie while in fellowship. But it's not true fellowship. It means to be in the gathering right here, right now. Not with God. In other words, I'm just making this up. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. But let's say a moment ago we were singing songs and someone's got their hands lifted and all, and you got a well-worn Bible or whatever the case might be, but you are a prevaricator. You live in a lie. It's not that you tell a lie. You live in it. You live a lie. And Mark Twain says, I'm going to botch it up. I can't remember exactly how he says it. But he says, there comes a point in time when a person tells a lie, that when he tells a lie so much, he's no longer, he's not a liar because he tells a lie. Mark Twain says, he now becomes both the lie and the liar. I like the way it's been put by a recent commentator, and that is, when a person begins to walk in darkness, yet they try to get others to think that they're walking in the light, that they themselves begin to believe their own propaganda. It's been said that a person who tells lies better have a very, very good memory. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because that is an attribute of Satan, to lie. And as Satan tempts us to lie about how big the fish was, or what time we actually got home, or how fast we were going, or how high it was, or how cold, or whatever it was, you can be in a holy fellowship of gathering, that convocation of the saints, and be living a lie. At first, when the lie comes out of your mouth or out of your actions, it's shocking to you. But if you don't cut it off, in time, you become accustomed to the lie. You can no longer hear the pounding of the Holy Spirit. In fact, now it's a very faint, if heard at all, tapping at the window, the Holy Spirit. He's not even in the room anymore. He's outside trying to get in. And then what happens from that point on is a person begins, because he's sensing or she's sensing no conviction. I've lived this way for 10 years. It must be okay with God. And that lie begins to consume them. The frightening thing is John's talking to the Christian. There are Christians who will die in their lives, a true, actual, physical death, having never been able to experience all that God wanted them to experience because of this. He says in verse 6, we lie, and the word in the Greek is, we're lying and we keep on lying about it, and we don't practice the truth. Very convicting. By the way, the word practice means to abide in the house, to live in the house, to continue on, to perform, to be a performer. Interesting. We lie and we are not performing. We don't live in the house of truth. We don't perform the truth. We don't continue in the truth. That's prevarication. It's to live the lie. And then finally, our fellowship with God. In verse 7 is the third point, and that's the blessing of our fellowship with Him. Our blessing. Look at verse 7. And I just like to look at this as the walking with God. The walking with God. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the lights. Can you circle the word if? It's not a very comforting word. There are some passages in Scripture, which is a different word. Example, remember when Satan came to Jesus and said, in your Bible it says, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. In the Greek, it's not the word if. In the Greek, it's since. Satan wasn't trying to get Jesus to doubt that he's the Son of God. Satan knew that Jesus knew who he was. What Satan was trying to get Jesus to do was exercise his divine power. Well, why shouldn't he have exercised his divine power? Because he came as a 100% human being, man. This is it's an interesting word. It's not that big of a word, but it means a whole lot. That's the word kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S in Greek, kenosis. It's the willful unveiling or the willful veiling of God, Christ specifically, of his power. Remember when Jesus says, no man knows the day of my coming, the return. No man knows the day. I don't know, he said, nor do the angels, only my Father which is in heaven. You might ask, well, how come he didn't know that if he was God? Because of kenosis. He willfully veiled himself from knowing that so that he would walk by pure faith like you and I do. Remember when Peter cut off Malchus's ear in the garden? Jesus went, picks up the ear and puts it back on Malchus's head and says, put away your sword. Don't you know that I could have called down 12 legions of angels if I wanted to? But he didn't. Why? Kenosis. He could have. He could have did anything. He could have put that guy's nose on his forehead and it would have worked. But he exercised faith just like any of us would have to exercise faith. That's a tremendous thing. By the way, that's the definition of meekness. Power under absolute control. The blessing of fellowship with God. The word if right here means will you? The word implies decision. John says to the Christians at Calvary Chapel, will you? Will you walk in the light as he is in the light? The response is yes, I will, or no, I won't, based upon a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, month by month existence with God. Tomorrow morning, you and I will get up and we will decide, I am going to walk in the light as he is in the light. That's why we encourage you. That's why we fight ourselves, don't you? To find that devotional place, that secret hideaway to be with God. Why? Because it's really hard to try to walk with God during the course of the day if we miss him just from the get-go. It's tough to catch up. We've talked about that many times in the past. We're so prone to sin, we are. We need a jump start by walking with him. And then very quickly, look at this, the washing by God, the washing. He says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're in unity, we're in agreement. There's no aberrant doctrine, there's no aberrant weird relationships going on with one another. We're on the same page. Look at this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from what? How much sin? How much? Do you believe that? I love to put it this way. You and I cannot sin or have not sinned to the point so great that it's greater than God's ability in his blood to cleanse us from that sin. There's no sin so great that his blood cannot scrub away. And so he says, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we're going to have fellowship. You won't be living alone off in some corner somewhere, undercover Christian. I'm one of those silent believers. Christians love to seek out Christian fellowship, and it's even more fantastic when it's in your own home. Look at the pain that is in the home of a Christian whose family are not Christians. There's no fellowship. It's so heartrending and so terrible. So costly. And he says that his blood, the blood of Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. Give me 2 more minutes. Write these verses down. Very important. This thing about being washed by the blood of God. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 15, you can look at it later. I'll paraphrase it for time. When God called Moses to tell Aaron that he's going to be of the, that his sons are to be of the priesthood, Aaron and his sons, you know what they were to do? They took an innocent ram and they sacrificed that ram. And they took the blood of that ram. And you know what they did? They took Aaron, the priest, and his sons, they took their big toes on their right foot. You know your big toe on your right foot? And they dipped it in the blood of the lamb. Then they took their right ear and they put blood on their right ear of the priest. This is weird, okay? But this is cool. Then they took their thumb of their right hand and they dipped it in the blood. By the way, you want to say, well, what's with the right hand side? I don't mean to upset you, but the Bible does declare that God's right-handed. I mean, he says, I will uphold you with the strength of my right hand. Not his left, his right hand. He's right-handed. What's the deal? Right ear, right toe, right hand. And then the garments dipped. Blood. Why? That was an Old Testament declaration to who you are today. You are a royal priesthood in Christ Jesus, aren't we? And he has already dipped our thumb, our toe, our ear, our lives in the blood of Christ. And John would say tonight, because Jesus has done this for us, we can walk in this. Remember Peter says, be holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. How do you hear that? Is it, be holy because I'm holy, doggone it? Or is it, hey, be holy because I'm holy. You get to be holy because I'm holy. He shares everything of his, including his holiness. We are holy in him. We are blood washed if we are in Christ. And we're set free. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and the word means continuously. On and on and on, he forgives. If we were Pentecostals or if we were awake, we would have said, amen! It's incredible. Do we want to sin tomorrow? No way. Do we fight it? Absolutely. But should we sin tomorrow? We have the advocate, Jesus Christ, who with his own blood bought our freedom. It cost him everything so that it might be free for us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray and praise you tonight. We thank you for the goodness and the greatness of who you are. Lord, we look forward to the last 3 verses of this chapter. We long for the meaning to come home to our hearts. Father, we look at these passages tonight. And Lord, we want to say, cause us that if we be in darkness tonight, cause us, Lord, to walk now in the light. Father, we are sinners and we have sinned. It's not if we've sinned, but we have sinned. If there's a relationship, if there's a situation, maybe with your work coworker or a spouse or a grandparent or whatever, look to this passage here. If there's something between you and the Lord, look to this passage here. If you have been wayward from him and you feel like you can't come back, look to this passage here. He says his blood continually cleanses from all sin. And Lord, tonight maybe in our hearts and minds, while confession is being made up unto you, delivered up to you, we pray, Lord, that you would cause us all here this evening to experience a renewing work of your Spirit in our lives as we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.